Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's October 9th, 2013. Jason is in the studio with me again. If you were tuned in yesterday, you heard our conversation with Bill Allison. He's, I don't know, the head kahuna. What's his title with Cadre Ministry? Founder? Or
Executive Director.
Executive Director. In fact, we're going to have a giveaway in just a minute or two for a book that we referenced, I guess, a week or two back as we were preparing for Pastor Appreciation Month or Clergy Appreciation Month. But we have a couple copies of Seven Biblical Ways God Wants You to encourage your pastor. And so we'll have a call in just a few minutes. Don't call yet. And also on Monday, I had Allison Botke on the phone, and she talked about her new book, the latest in a series. I think she has five in the Setting Boundaries series. And this was Setting Boundaries for Women, Six Steps to Say No, Taking Control, and Finding Peace. And she had an interesting quote. I wrote it down somewhere. I don't have it in front of me. But it was like, there's a difference between taking control and being controlling or something. It was like, it was pretty good. I kind of liked that comment, but she walked through for us that SANITY acronym, steps that we can take and remember to have good boundaries and why boundaries are important and how to not be controlling. And so we're going to give away a couple copies of that book in just a minute. So I had an interesting session last Friday. I guess we didn't have a chance to talk about it recently because it was after our Friday edition of Mark and Friends, but I was a part of this international evangelistic outreach course, and it's called Alpha. And what they do is they initiate with like international students from the University of Illinois or some of the internationals that are local, and they have a meal for them, and then they have a little, like a DVD talk. I can't remember the speaker's name. He presents like what it's like to walk with Christ or to answer questions of those seeking to know more about Christianity. And then there's like a breakout session afterwards. So I went into one room, and these were all Chinese or South Korean or Asian students. I think I was the only American, Anglo or whatever you'd call me. And then there was the instructor who was Helen Kaufman, and then her husband Milo. I think he helps facilitate, but Helen is kind of like the main facilitator. And so she opens up with, so do any of you have questions about Jesus or what is called Christianity? And I'm telling you, some of these students were like, so tell me about original sin again. And why, because of Adam and Eve sinning, are we all sinners? And then somebody else was like, well, how can you know that Jesus is the only way, that there's just one way to God? And I mean, these were real seekers, but I think they were there to learn more about Christianity and Jesus, and they didn't have any pretense, or they weren't like, you know, us Americans, oh, what? Let me out question you on that, or, oh, I don't believe that. They were really sincere in seeking and asking questions. So it was very fascinating for me. And then at one point says, well, Mark, how would you answer that? I'm like, wait a minute. I thought I'm supposed to just be quiet, because the Christians in the room are supposed to allow them to hash out all their questions. And she said, so how would you answer that, Mark? And I gave him that whole liar, lunatic, or Lord, because the question had to deal with,
James Lewis,
is Jesus really God, and why is he God? And I said, well, he claimed it. I mean, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I said, so either he's saying that because he's lying, or that he's a lunatic, he's delusional, and he's just thinking that, or he is, in fact, Lord. And so I walked everyone through that for a few minutes, and it was really quiet. I was like, wow, Helen, you're kind of entrusting. I'm new to this class. It's the first time I've been there. And so anyways, just very interesting, you know, how the Lord can use us in different circumstances. But
yeah, it's interesting how we would apply what we think to everything in our life but Jesus. Because when you use that, when you use the C.S. Lewis quote there, you know, liar, lunatic, or Lord, the thing that we have to do is we have to take the words of Jesus and then measure them against Jesus' life. And when we look at Jesus, he's one of the only people who, what he thought, I mean, as we read the four Gospels and as we flesh through even in the First Testament, you know, the Old Testament, who Jesus was based on the words that God would reveal about his coming, what Jesus thought, what Jesus felt in his heart, and what Jesus did, the actions, the things that came out of his mouth and what he did with his hands, they all matched. I mean, there was a threefold declaration. Jesus' thoughts and his heart and his hands all matched what he believed and who he was. And yet, we don't look at that when we talk about Jesus. We just think we latch onto one crazy thing Like, well, yeah, but I mean, he walked on water. I mean, how could somebody walk on? I mean, that's just physically impossible. I mean, you know, but we would do that with each other. With each other, if you made a statement, I would measure that against your life. You'd say, oh, man, I'm this. And I would say, yeah, but then why did you do that last week? Or why did you do this? But we don't do that with Jesus. For some reason, where Jesus is concerned, we want to attach a different set of rules. And sometimes I just don't understand why we do that, why we're so open to certain things. But it's really a funny story. I was having a conversation with a guy who's walking towards Jesus. He hasn't accepted Jesus. He hasn't really never been to church except for a few times. Thank you, Jesus. He's been coming to our church a few times now. We're able to have some conversations, so it's really great. But I gave him his first Bible, and he's walking through the book of John. And he likes science fiction. And we were sitting down, and I said, so tell me exactly what you're thinking as you're reading the book of John. He goes, it's crazy. This story is almost unbelievable. I mean, just to look in his face like, you can't, I mean, I can't even know how I'm supposed to believe this. And I said, you know, I said, when I was young, I used to read these Isaac Asimov novels, and Isaac Asimov would have all this whole series about robots who have feelings. And I said, have you ever read those books? He goes, yeah, I've read those books. I love them. And I go, do you really think it's possible that robots could have feelings just like us? Like we would have heartfelt conversations with robots just like we have with each other? He's like, oh, yeah, I totally think it's true. And I go, and you would believe that but not believe Jesus? I said, you would believe that story? Because to me that seems crazy that I would sit down to a computer and have a heartfelt conversation, a real heartfelt conversation. And yet you're telling me you can't embrace a heartfelt conversation yet with Jesus because it just seems so out of bounds. And you know, I just said, I think it's because we're so far out of bounds. We can't imagine God who wants to wrap his arms around us. We can't imagine a God who wants to do that. So it is kind of funny that we would have different rules where Jesus is concerned.
Right. Yeah. And just the way his Holy Spirit will work and use us. And like that concept that this almighty sovereign God who created the whole universe, that he would have a personal interest in us, that he would love us. I think that's the concept. I mean, you're starting to ring my bell because that's something that I've thought about and thought through for many, many years, that I think that's Satan's greatest tool to try to dissuade us or confuse us from really grasping that love because it's so incredible. And if we ever really took it to heart that this God personally desires to have an intimate relationship with me, to know me, to provide for me, to care for me, to walk along life with me. I think if we ever really get rooted in that, we'd be forever changed. And it would influence every single thing. It would influence what we think, how we treat people, what we do each and every day. I mean, if we truly could grasp the love that God has, and he's proven it. I mean, Jesus on the cross and a gazillion other ways. If we ever really got that, I think we couldn't help but be forever changed and committed and worshiping him and obedient and just falling down daily. Lord, I am unworthy of this incredible love, but it's a truth.
Yeah.
And we just don't ever get it. I don't think we ever get it.
The great philosopher Aristotle, informed by Plato, he came up with this thing we called phylums and all those things. And it really, he came up with all these systems when you read his different books on philosophy on how we would categorize things. I mean, he's the one who broke things down. If it has wings and it has a beak, if it has feathers, it must be a bird. He created all these little boxes that we put things in so we can define things. He set up the parameters for doing that. And I think that it was interesting that he did it, but I think very damaging for us in the long run. And I think about this in terms of what you're saying, because I think we put up boundaries and borders where God doesn't put those up there. You know, and so somehow I set up a wall that the love of God can't go over or through, but it's mine. It's not his. You know, and one of the passages of Scripture that always blows me away, I mean, it consistently, I just can't get my mind around it. I mean, I really can't. I mean, I'm just being honest. It's in Luke 15, and it's one we know totally. It's the parable of the three lost things. I mean, a lost coin, lost sheep, lost son. But in the beginning of that parable, in the beginning of that time, it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. Now, nobody gathered around to hear him unless he invited them to come and hear them. He had the 12 disciples were also partially like crowd control, too. The disciples would act as helpers in the crowd. That's why when he feeds the 5,000, who's carrying the baskets out to them? The disciples. They were helping to move amongst the crowd, to learn with the crowd and through the crowd, to help those people along. They were like, well, I guess maybe we might even consider the disciples on some level to be almost like modern-day ushers. Mm-hmm. You know, they would go through the crowds. Okay, so nobody would be there who wasn't supposed to be there, who wasn't invited to be there. Because Jesus says, what does he say? Come to me, all who are wearied and burdened. Everybody gets to come near me. By the way, he said that earlier than this passage. So this was it in action. What's interesting is he says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around. So how can he have tax collectors and sinners there? I mean, we have to really understand what the context of a tax collector and a sinner was in that day. I mean, a tax collector was a guy who had sold out. I mean, a tax collector was generally a Jewish guy who had sold out to Rome, sold out not only his people, but he sold out everything so that he can make some sort of monetary value off the people around him. He was essentially gouging his community. The community that he lived in, tax collectors were hated people. So the tax collectors are attending church here. Then the sinners. The sinners were, if we want to use a modern day connection, the sinners were probably prostitutes, drug dealers, blasphemers, it was a litany of people who we wouldn't invite to church. It's not the person you're out there going like, hey, you want to come to church on Sunday morning? I mean, Jesus had the worst of the worst people around him, culturally speaking, people who were marginalized, who culture would say, not them, not them. You see, I think even in churches, religion does such a great job at this. Religion does such a great job at building up walls. And I'm going to tell you right now that we build up walls that the love of God wants to consistently destroy. You know, I think some of the most dangerous strongholds are the strongholds that we've built up in the name of religion instead of destroying them in the name of love. Because when Jesus gathered people around to hear his teachings, he gathered around all those people who didn't belong. He gathered around that single mom with four kids, tattoos up and down her arm, that when you or I sometimes look at her, we go like, oh man, you know, what's wrong with her? And that's the wrong question. Because you know what? If you're tuned, you got your radio tuned to God's frequency, you won't go, what's wrong with her? You'll go, God, what's right with her? Because God feels like there's something right with her. God created her and got his fingerprints all over her. You know, it's funny because we use that quote from C.S. Lewis, liar, lunatic, and that. C.S. Lewis wrestled with his faith.
All right.
C.S. Lewis was not, I mean, we love to go, mere Christianity, the Screwtape Letters. I mean, C.S. Lewis, what a faithful man. You know, mere Christianity changed my life. Well, you know what? I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus changed his life because there was a point in his life where he wasn't a follower of Jesus. And so Jesus changed his life, and I guarantee it was through somebody who didn't have the wall built up who looked at C.S. Lewis and said, Jesus wants to love you. He wants to reach out to you, and he's doing it right now. I mean, somebody who was convicted by the Holy Spirit who did that. So I think we have to be real careful because the love of God, we create boundaries for the love of God that the love of God doesn't know. I mean, the Bible says crazy things like it extends out into the whole earth, you know, that God delights in us. I mean, God delights in us? I mean, let's be honest. Listen to this. I love stringing scripture together because sometimes we can almost like step back and just laugh because it's so crazy. There's scripture, God delights in us, okay? Then there's the next piece of scripture, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then the next piece of scripture, while we were still sinners, God sent his son. For God so loved the world, he sent his son. What did he send his son to do? To be crucified on a cross. I mean, string all those scriptures together. God delights in bad people who are moving towards the best person because that best person sacrificed everything for those bad people. I mean, it's a crazy story. I mean, I'm not shocked that when I sit down with somebody and I say, hey, you know, do you believe this story? They go, I'm really struggling with it. I struggle with it myself sometimes. I struggle with the fact that in my worst moment, God is smiling at me.
Yeah.
And you know what the craziest thing is? Is that I realize the story when I look at my own kids. I do. Because my kids, in their worst possible moments, I still smile at them. There's still a part of me that even in my anger or my frustration with my kids when they do something wrong, I'm still smiling inside. I'm still smiling at them. I'm sad they made a bad decision, but I'm still smiling inside. And sometimes I think that's why Jesus was always like, hey, the children, look at the children. I mean, Jesus was like, you guys are thinking too much.
Yeah.
Look at the children. And I think that we need to just be careful. You know, Jesus said, like a child. I think also, too, we had our prayer team meeting on Saturday, a training for our prayer team. And one of the points that we had in this material that I helped write, but somebody else also helped, so there was a lot of it that I didn't do, I guess, was that we need to really try and articulate what God is saying to us in ways that people understand. I mean, so we serve and we love them well. And sometimes I think even like in the group you were in, is people are asking really honest questions. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we come to them with these really callous answers. You know, I mean, I've heard people say, you know, like, well, I'm just really struggling with what Jesus is doing in my life. And somebody goes, yes, I know, sanctification is such a hard thing to grasp. The propitiatory atonement of Christ as he shed his blood over your life. Is, you know, and the person's like, now I'm struggling more.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, instead of simply saying, you know, Jesus loves you. You know, I mean, sometimes I think just the kid's song, you know, my daughter Abigail, she loves to sing. Walks around the house singing all the time.
And she's what, two?
She's two, yeah, she's two. And I'm going to tell you what some of the most innocuous, some of the most odd moments. She'll come into the room and she'll go, Jesus loves me, this I know. And she likes to go, Jesus loves you, this I know. And when she does it, I say it's a gift and a message from God. And it's in such simple terms and such simple words. And yes, yet it's as if somebody fired a missile right at your heart. And it cracks open even the worst places that you're dealing with in that moment. And I think that's what we need to do. Mm-hmm. You know, I shared on Sunday morning during the message that I had spoken to a friend of mine who is a pastor of a large church. And he said, you know, I never really wanted to be a pastor of a large church. What really, in the beginning, he goes, when we started the church and we only had 50, 40 people, I just wanted to tell people about Jesus. And he goes, and I was wildly excited about telling people about Jesus. And a lot of people came to hear about Jesus. And now we have this church that's 500, 600, 700 people. And he goes, and now I'm more worried about building this church of 500, 600, 700 people than I am anymore about telling people about Jesus. Yet telling people about Jesus is the reason all these people are here. And I think that sometimes we lose the plot. We lose the plot because we focus so much on doing something for Jesus instead of focusing our lives to Jesus and giving our lives to Jesus. And I think that when we give our lives to Jesus, when we really do it in an authentic and an earnest way, I think that Jesus gives us our life back and gently moves us towards giving our lives to other people, doing things for him then. But we have to be careful what the motive is of our heart and then the complexity that we built in there.
Well, even on yesterday's broadcast with Bill Allison, that's what he echoed over and over again. It's all about Jesus. It's got to be about Jesus. And then he became real transparent. He says, I'm 50 years old, and I'm going to invest my time in helping people know Jesus so that they can disciple people that can disciple people that can disciple people. And he said, I don't have much time. My life is short.
Yeah.
And he said, I want to invest in people that want to know about Jesus. And then he said, that's why your relationship and his has flourished, because you're all about teaching people about Jesus and knowing Jesus and knowing Jesus on their own, and yet also knowing Jesus in small groups in that community.
Yeah.
I forget that word he used, that
hover
one in another over the scriptures and talk about it and grow together and honor God's word. And he said, those are the kind of people I want to invest in. And yet he said, it's all about Jesus. It's introducing people to Jesus. And it's so true. We can get so caught up in events, activities. I mean, pastors will say it all the time. I'm so busy doing the Lord's work that I'm not spending time with the Lord. And you've talked about that, the primary source. I got to read all these things. I got to be at meetings. I got to attend to this. And so it competes with my time with God. And we don't slow down enough to just say, Lord.
Yeah, I mean, who helped you to know who Jesus was? Not who saved you, but who helped you to know who Jesus was?
Yeah, Big Pete, others modeling it to me. The Holy Spirit, thank you, God, for the role the Holy Spirit has in lightening my mind when I can read Scripture and ask Him to help me. You know, you and friends and circumstances. I mean, you know this. God reveals Himself in so many different ways throughout the day, but praying with others and seeing it modeled.
Well, and I ask that question because what I think people need to understand is how important their role is, how important their position. You know, look at the world wants to consistently give us this message that you don't matter, that you're kind of, you know, you're part of the rat race, you're stuck in the crowd, you're just a number, and all these things. But in the eyes of God, I mean, that's what's happening in Luke 15 with these different stories. You know, 99 people are there, and one goes missing, and God says, you 99 stay here, I got to go find the one. Because in God's currency, everybody matters. Why does everybody matter? Because each one of us in Christ carries the gospel to somebody else. You know what, I know a lot of people, in fact, most stories I hear, people got saved in some thing. They were at a worship thing, they were at a church, they were here, they were there, they were in jail. I mean, I've heard a litany of stories. People got saved somewhere. But people grew in their knowledge of Christ through someone.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, every single thing about us wants to take that focus and put it back on somewhere. somewhere instead of someone. It was really funny. Somebody said to me the other day, I was asking him, I said, tell me about, you know, what your walk with Jesus is like lately. Tell me what's going on with Jesus lately. And they're like, well, I go to this church. And I go, wait a second. I said, are you growing in that church? He goes, well, yeah, I mean, the messages are really good. And then, no, I go, yeah. I go, but are you feeling conviction? She goes, yeah, I'm feeling conviction. I go, and then what do you do with the conviction? She goes, really? Forget about it by Tuesday.
Yeah, go. By lunch.
I mean, I really want to forget about it as soon as possible. But the point of it being is that when somebody says to me, how are things going at the church? Like when people say to me, how are things going at your church? I generally immediately launch into stories about people. Because it's the people that I'm rubbing shoulders with that make up the church. It's not the church as a name. It's not the church as the marquee. It's the people inside the church that make the church. If the people aren't inside the church, I'm just going to tell you what, it's a nice big building. You know, and it has a cross on the top, so it looks religious and it looks all that. But I'm just telling you right now that it's about the people inside. And why are the people inside? Because each one of those people is powered and empowered with the gospel and fueled by the Holy Spirit and led and directed by God. And so each one of you matters so much because of that.
I feel like I'm supposed to be giving away Bibles instead of these two radio resources because the Bible is like the training manual.
You don't give away any Bibles. Can we remedy that?
You know,
I mean, I do have some.
I have some big study Bibles I'll have to give away, but I did promise on the front end of this broadcast that we'd have two giveaways, so these will be kind of back-to-back call-ins. So right now, the third caller will get a copy of Seven Biblical Ways God Wants You to Encourage Your Pastor. Third caller right now, 217-367-7777, 217-367-7777. 7777. So we'll give you a minute. So we need that little ding, ding, ding.
Hey, not only do you get to, not only are you calling to win a book, but when the phone picks up, you'll hear from the Rockin' Karen Harrison.
Yeah, the Rock. And I will qualify it just in case Karen Harrison isn't available to answer the phone. She might be out helping widows and orphans on the block or serving cookies,
moving mountains, walking on water.
Or it's in the evening and she's out doing something. If you get the answer machine, at this point we probably already have the third caller because I tell her, answer, you're the first caller, please try again. Sometimes she wants to talk to the people. I'm like, Karen, they're doing call-ins. You got to get them on and off, on and off. But anyways, the third caller right now, 217-367-7777, will get a copy. But if you call in the evening and you get an answer machine, just leave your name and phone number and she'll figure out who wins. Okay, so we probably
Jesus wins.
Jesus always wins, and he wants
to
win
your heart.
Okay, well, I got to give it a second or two. Ding, ding, ding. I think she probably has the winner at this point. So now the third caller, we'll see how this works. Karen will be pulling her hair out, but the third caller right now will get a copy of Allison Botke's book, Setting Boundaries for Women, Six Steps to Say No, Taking Control, and Finding Peace. She was our Monday guest on Mark and Friends, and Tuesday yesterday was Bill Allison, so those programs are archived, as is this one, at greatnewsradio.org. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schippo in the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.